Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my sidekick and co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
You know, today I want to start with a verse in the Bible. It's in Proverbs, and it's 22:6, and this is from the ESV. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And that is such a hopeful verse for today's show.
Amen. I know my parents were probably relying on that verse, and lo and behold, the Lord did bring me back in my adulthood.
Yes, well, today we are talking about how the world is affecting our children, our next generation. They are being influenced by so many messages that are not of God. And because of the confusing messages that they receive, there's a pretty good chance that the influence of the world can have a bigger impact on them and the influence we as moms and grandmoms can have.
Well, today we're also going to meet Cindy Abraham, a mom who homeschools her kids and has some thoughts on how she and her husband, Pastor Elijah, have become the influence and example for their kids.
Yes, and in our Bible study segment later on today, Bible study teacher Ruth Christian will be here with a topical lesson titled The Word of Opposition. So we've got some notes on our website at naomistable.com. You can find them and download them there.
And we'd like to hear what you think. As always, you can share your insights today on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message at our new Naomi line, 800-979-9010, extension 109. And from time to time, we'll play those here on the program.
Well, you know, not everyone here at Naomi's Table is a mom. And if that's you, think of today's topic in more general terms of how we as Christian women can be a positive influence on the next generation of young men and women. How can we help impact and shape their lives toward God in a world that doesn't know Him? And not only that, they greatly distort His love. And we see that time and time in the news. We see that in some public schools where programs have come in that are shaping children to really doubt what parents are teaching them today.
Oh, sure. And there is definitely an indoctrination into atheistic humanism in the schools. That's actually part of the curriculum, and the NEA has publicly, through their spokespeople, publicly stated that their role is to get kids away from the outdated notions and values of their parents and also their religion.
And that is also the agenda of some in the homosexual movement. And so we're seeing anti-bullying programs come in that really aren't about treating people fairly. It's really about changing the boundary lines of what a family is and the family unit in general.
Yes, and all the while, every single category you can think of and every other religion is becoming a protected class except Christians. Christians are the only ones that are open season.
It's such a challenge out there, and many, many parents have decided, well, you know, maybe what we can do is continue to be in that environment, but we can bring that light of Christ. But increasingly, our kids are being squelched in that arena. We see kids who, at graduation ceremonies who are not allowed to talk about Jesus in their speeches, or they're not allowed to pray or have a moment of silence. And it's one of those things where we're seeing it shift so rapidly in our schools, so rapidly in any groups that are happening. You know, we've seen the shift in the Boy Scouts, for example, where God is being taken out of so many things that had been there, that he's being pushed to the sides. And unfortunately, our kids are being raised at a time where we're being taught as children to not like God and not like Christians.
Well, when you look at evolution, and when they started teaching evolution in schools decades ago, that really undermined the entire Word of God. It's a, did God really say? So instead of God created the heavens and the earth and all the creatures therein, you have slime spontaneously combusting and creating life where there was no life. And that is what they're taught. And they're also being taught that they're no different than any other animal. They have no more value. They have no more ingrained purpose. They are not made in God's likeness. Now, what kind of attitude is that going to bring about in kids?
Yeah, I know a lot of our parents who are here at the table probably have some thoughts about that. And I know that teenagers are trying to find their own independence, but you know, we start to see the influence of movies, the occult, video games, all of those things. Whether or not you allow them into your home, your children's friends begin to manifest those things, and the influence is almost unavoidable.
Oh, absolutely. And not only the occult, but the sexualization of our kids. I read an article not too long ago that was talking about bikinis for little girls. It's a new line of bikini bathing suits that's developed by Gwyneth Paltrow. She designed it and is promoting it. And the whole question was, are bikinis appropriate for little bitty girls? You look at all of the clothes that are on the racks in the stores, and it's hard to find clothing that is modest for kids, age appropriate for kids. For those of you, if your kids do participate in Halloween, go try to find a costume that isn't the sexy witch. Yeah. We're talking for 4-year-olds, 8-year-olds, and things like that that just are amazing when you look at how the entire society is conspiring to turn these kids to sex as early as possible.
And we know that peer pressure plays a huge role in a child's wanting to be accepted by their friends. And when they don't go along with the crowd, when we try to teach them modesty, they are marginalized. They are made fun of. Oftentimes they are kicked out of the crowd. And it's hard for them because they simply want to go to school and be accepted, or go to a friend's house and be accepted and loved. And so it's especially emotional and challenging for them as well. Yeah. As we try to raise kids who are in the world but not of the world.
And I think probably one of the areas where the peer pressure can be the greatest is when it comes to movies, the movies and TV programs that we let our children watch. I remember, and this is years ago, but this was really the groundbreaking event that I think really started us down this slope towards Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was when Titanic came out. Everyone had to see Titanic, especially every preteen and teenage girl. They all had to go see Titanic. Everyone had to go see it. It was rated PG-13, and it had graphic nudity.
Yes, it did.
And it had clearly sexual situations in that movie. And I remember listening to a radio show from Milwaukee where a father was calling in utterly shocked that when he took his 12-year-old daughter to see it, that this was in there. And the radio host said, it's rated PG-13, just what did you think that meant? But this was the first time that a PG-13 movie had that level of nudity and sexuality in it. And we've just gone downhill from there.
You know, Nancy, it seems to me that when I look at movies that you and I maybe grew up with in the 1980s, those were a lot raunchier than I thought. At the time, I was not a Christian at the time, movies like Uncle Buck or, you know, any of those movies, you watch those today and you think, wow, this must be where it started, surely, because the children were very disrespectful to authorities. They would swear, and the kids got away with it, and the parents, whether male, female, aunt, uncle, all the adults in the room, teachers, were made to look like utter doofuses, and the respect level went right down the tubes. So children were taught by our media, and we allowed the media to teach our children that really adults, they're kind of goofy, and we put up with them, but we're really going to go our own way. And isn't that exactly, if you take it back to the Garden of Eden, going your own way?
That is the original sin.
Yes. You know, what does God say about raising children? Well, we read the verse in Proverbs 22:6 about training up a child. Let's see what some other verses have to say. I'm looking at Ephesians right now. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Boy, that's a great verse, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And we as parents need to remember that there is a time where we're going to have to let our children experience choices on their own. We have to teach them how to assume responsibility. And you do that starting with small choices and growing more and more important as they show that they are gaining knowledge and wisdom in responsibility. So if you're that helicopter parent out there that is hovering all over your teenage or college student child who has moved back home and still making choices for them, you are doing them no favors.
Yeah. And I think it's important to be a helicopter parent when the children are too small to discern for themselves between right and wrong. We need to make sure that those boundaries are strong and that we do really influence everything and not let them make decisions yet until they're old enough to understand right and wrong and the consequences of every decision they make. So by the time they get to, sixth grade, seventh grade, you can begin to teach them, well, this is what the world says. Let's find out what God says. When they're much smaller than that, it's very difficult to do.
Well, that's the reason why the Jewish culture has the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah for girls at age 13,
yes.
Is because that is considered the age of accountability. If you've done your job right as a parent, then you have inculcated those values and those morals and that biblical foundation in them, so that starting at age 13, and especially in the Jewish culture, you are considered a man or a woman, and you are able to make those decisions with the help of your advisors.
Mm-hmm. And children are so precious to us. There are so many different verses in the Bible about discipline and why it's needed. But I want to talk about Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. This is a beautiful verse. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth, and blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Isn't that beautiful?
It is.
There are many people who have a full quiver of children. Can you imagine raising six, seven, or eight kids like they did in the 1950s?
Wow.
I know, it's so inspirational. And today when I talk to kids about, how many kids would you think you'd like to have in your future someday? Some of them say, well, I don't think I want to have kids. This world is too far gone for me. I don't think I could raise them. And I've talked to so many young people about this. And I'm wondering why that is, do you think?
Well, I think that when you look back even at the decision of Roe versus Wade, the decision went from every child a welcome child because they are gifts from God to every child a wanted child.
Yeah.
And it's a subtle difference, but it is very critical in how you think about that child. So when every child is a wanted child, it's almost like the child becomes property.
Yeah.
And that's the mindset. So just like you think, I don't think I want to buy a house. You think, I don't think I want to have a child.
Mm.
Because you're not looking at them as unique creations created in the image of God with a purpose that he has imbued them with, that are gifted to you for a time.
Yeah.
To raise in his ways. They're no longer looking at children that way. They're looking at them instead as almost like possessions, property, prestige, property.
Yeah, and so many parents do that where they live vicariously through their children. So we tend to overschedule them. We dress them up as baby dolls and take them out and have them do dances. And there's nothing wrong with that. But really, what are we supposed to be doing with our parenting? What are we not supposed to be filling them with the Word of God and helping them understand their value in Christ?
Well, we're not supposed to be raising them like Honey Boo Boo, I can tell you that.
No, not Honey Boo Boo. Well, here's the verse from Timothy that I was just thinking was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing that from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through in Christ, faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And I think that verse is so important to parents as we begin to really teach them about who God is.
Oh, I think so. And parents, just remember, you are not left without resources here. Read your Bible. These verses, these words of wisdom are in there and there to guide you as you raise this child who has been gifted to you by God.
Yes, and as we begin to explore a little bit more on parenting at Naomi's Table, we're going to hear from some parents. I had a chance to sit down and talk with a homeschooling mom from Texas, Cindy Abraham. Now, her backstory is one we're going to explore more in a future program. Cindy married a man named Elijah who had grown up as a Muslim believer in Iraq before he came to America, and he had his eyes open to the Holy Spirit. It's a great story that we're going to talk about it in a later time. But now the two of them are tireless workers in reaching out to Muslims through their Living Oasis ministry. In fact, Cindy's part of the ministry is to reach American women who have married Muslim men, and that's a growing trend, but that's another story for another time. Now, in this interview, Cindy was telling me how she and Elijah have committed to raising their four kids to be in the world but not of the world. Here's a portion of that interview. Cindy Abraham, thanks for joining us at Naomi's Table.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting me.
We'd love to have you. Tell us about your children.
Well, we have a teenager, so that's new for us this year. But and then we've got three boys and a girl. My husband has said he wants to start a new legacy, a legacy of a Christian family, and that starts in the home. It doesn't start in Sunday school. It doesn't start outside the home. The growth and the roots start in the home, and so that's why we've committed to homeschool. We really love it because we can travel, and in our ministry we travel, and they've been lots of different places, and they can travel overseas with their father.
And you mentioned that both of you take on very proactive roles in raising your children, but the spiritual part of it, you don't leave that to a youth pastor or your church or, of course, outside teachers since you homeschool. Give some encouragement to some women who might be really thinking about doing this in their own families. How are you able to work together as a team to do this?
Well, we always have devotions in the evening, and then we try to start out with devotions in the morning. Just looking at scripture, I have the kids, we memorize passages of scripture, and we also memorize individual scripture. Usually what I do in the morning after we go through a text and we discuss it, it's not really lecturing, we take turns reading it, and that's kind of their reading time. And I use King James because I want them to be familiar, and they do very well with it because we've done it since they were small. It kind of an advanced language that will help them later on also. But we also, like, for Acts, we decided to use New American Standard just because it's such a great story. And but they memorize the King James. And and like I said, he expounds on everything. And in the evening, we spend time praying together. We do the same in the morning. We try to limit activities because I think that's one of the things that really drags families down is when we get too busy and we don't have time for the important things. And, I encourage parents if there's a problem or issue, you drop everything and you deal with it. But because we're so busy, we don't even have time to deal with issues that arise. You know, they're passed over and then you continue on. And sometimes it's a heart issue with your child. And that's one of the most important things. If you do not know your child's heart, then you need to stop and get to know your child's heart. You need to spend time with them. And it's hard. I mean, it's hard if you are sending them off to school and you just see them in the evening and that time is spent in doing extracurricular activities or homework, you know. And not everybody has the privilege of being able to homeschool. Limited activities and just taking that time. You know, I think the biggest mental block for us is that we have been so influenced by our culture that we are not educated. We do not have the skill to train our children. We don't have the skill to train them spiritually, first of all. And I think that's really a lie of Satan. And it's hard to take that step because we feel so incompetent. But the scripture says that we are not. We can learn right along with our children. All you have to do, and I stopped using a book. We just open scripture and talk about it. And I use the, lately I've been using the Unger's Dictionary. And, you know, it's just simple because I found that if we get too complicated, then we lose the excitement of it, you know, a lot of times. So, we're just having, you know, like I said, we're just having a blast going, starting through Acts right now, and they've already got the books that they want to go through after this. But there's a lot of discussion between us. So, and so I think that's the main thing, is getting past the thought that I am too incompetent to teach my child, and that I need to send them to Sunday school. Well, you don't know what they're learning every time, and you don't know what their specific agenda or schedule is, and it's only 1 hour a week. You know, it's not very much. They need a lot more time, a lot more hours devoted to it. So if you pray for confidence, I think the Lord will give it to you. And know in Scripture that the Lord told the Israelites to teach your children. He told them many, many times in the Old Testament to teach their children and how to do it when you stand, when you walk, when you talk, when you're doing your daily things. This is what you're doing. You should be teaching your children. You should be teaching them in the way of the Lord. And know that the Lord will give you that confidence. If you ask Him for it, He will give that to you.
Cindy, one of the things that you and I have talked about before is this culture that we're in. It seems like we're in this time of this great falling away that Jesus spoke of, and you know, we're looking at kind of in the social culture part of it. There are all sorts of messages that kids get today. How do you keep a balance, and how do you protect your kids as the culture seems to get progressively worse?
Well, we discuss a lot of things as it comes up, and we pray for guidance when it's okay to expose them to certain things. One of the things we have to keep in mind, and people want to ignore this, that if you put them in a culture and expose them to things that are not godly, then they will become like that, whether you like that or not. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there is a balance between overprotecting your child, but we still have obligation to protect them. That's another discussion to go in. There's a lot of controversy there. But, you know, the Bible was pretty clear on the Israelites. He didn't want them mixing with the pagan cultures because he knew what would happen. And what happened when they did is that they became like them. And then we see the pagan and idolatry that increased in Israel after that happened. And not to say that we don't mix with unbelievers or people that have different views. We do, but we try to be balanced about it and have those discussions and teaching times. You know, I remember one time we stayed at a hotel and there was something that they were exposed to there. So the first thing we did is we took out the scripture and we said, why is that wrong and what is the end result to that? You know, to me, that's one of the biggest things with kids. What is the end result if I choose that pathway? Where is it going to lead me down? Because I think that's important to them to know.
Oh, absolutely, yes. And you let them discover that scripturally for themselves, don't you?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Last question I want to ask you is about the importance of a praying wife and mom, because we've got this opportunity to go before the King of Kings and pray for our children and pray for our husbands. That's been very important in your journey, hasn't it?
Yes, it has. And, you know, even becoming a mother, I remember one day praying and realizing, and just, you know, as the Lord was answering my prayers in regard to my children, the thought just struck me, wow, the Lord honors the prayer of a mother. And, of course, He honors those that are His children and walking with Him. But in particularly, you know, a lot of times, for some reason, He has a lot of favor on certain people. And I think He has favor on a mother because He knows our hearts, you know. So in prayer is so important. I think we don't understand how important it is. And when we lack it in our daily lives, I think we lack the power because we don't ask Him. And that's all He wants us to do, is just to ask Him and seek Him. And he shows that in Scripture too, you know, to seek Him and to pray without ceasing. You know, why would He say that if He doesn't want us to do that all the time? Of course, my husband says he has to do it because he drives, you know, on a crazy highway. Anyway, but there's lots of other things, you know, and teaching the children. We stop and we'll pray, even for the littlest things, you know, we can't find something, and so, okay, let's stop. And when I forget, my kids remind me, and they're like, Mom, you know, have you found that yet? Is it because you haven't prayed yet? And so they know that we can turn to Him for the biggest or the smallest, you know, things.
Anything and everything. Thank you, Cindy. Cindy Abraham, thanks for being at Naomi's Table with us.
Thank you.
What an incredible woman and a ministry she has. We hope it blessed you and encouraged you to think about practical ways you can strengthen the children God has put in your life. Even if you don't have kids at home, those kids in your neighborhood or church, they need us. So we're going to take a short break, and when we come back to the table, we'll have our Bible study, and you'll hear more about this. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table. Nancy and I are here, and we just heard in the previous segment an interview with Cindy Abraham talking about how she and her husband Elijah really have made their home just a sanctuary for worshiping God. What were your thoughts in the interview, Nancy?
I could just hear the cry of her heart when she was urging parents to teach their children. Don't rely on that 1 hour a week of Sunday school. For one thing, you're not always sure of what they're learning in Sunday school, but also, it's not enough. Even if it's the best 1 hour in the world, it's not enough. We need to take every single moment we can to teach our children these things.
Yes, and I loved how she taught them at a very young age, went from the time they were just itty-bitty, and she put them right in the King James. But she said that really helped them expand their language skills, as to be able to understand in the King James. But then when they went to the Book of Acts, she had a different version there. But just really neat that these kids have grown up. And actually, you've had the opportunity to meet their children and to hear them in church.
And if any of you have gone to the Watchman conferences that we've put on, the following Sunday after the Watchman conference, usually Elijah, her husband, will stay over and will preach that day. Well, at the last one this spring, all of the kids got up, and these children were actually reciting entire psalms from memory in King James. And then the littlest one, the little girl, she just sang a song that would just melt your heart. It was one of those old hymns. And this little bitty girl was just singing it so beautifully with all the words
correct.
You're looking at that going, oh, wow, why didn't I teach my kids like this?
But it's such a wonderful, wonderful example. You know, even if you didn't teach your kids to do that, we can still be very godly influences in our children's lives. And I think if you haven't been up until now, like, I've made a few mistakes in my life, and I didn't always do it right. But it's great to be able to sit down with your older kids sometime and say, you know what I wish I would have done with you is, and you just talk to them a little bit about, you know, some of the things that you wish you would have taught them. And it's amazing what they've already learned from you. You don't know how much of an influence you have until you sit down with them later and they say, well, Mom, you did teach me. You taught me this, this, and this, and I learned about God in this way. And it's amazing what they pick up.
And sometimes you don't find that out until they're in their 20s.
Yes. But, you know, this is an incredible family. And what they've done is they've made the commitment not to let outside influences influence their children. And it's great because with the freedom of homeschooling, they're able to pick up and travel and go all over the place with their ministry work that they do. And their kids learn what they learn by watching what their parents do. And how many of us can say that our kids learn every day by watching us?
And not only that, but they're actually teaching them critical thinking, because when she was talking about the incident in the hotel that the kids were exposed to, yeah. So they go back and they're saying, okay, why was this wrong? And had the kids actually search for that in the Bible, and then asking them, what would be the result of this? What will be the result of doing things like this? Mm-hmm. And having the kids think about that. So the reasoning, the critical thinking that they're teaching the kids of practical application of the word is just amazing, and that's an incredible tool that they've given them.
Yeah, if we're going to teach our children to discern, we have to actually have them own their faith and own it by looking at, you know, cause and effect on their own. So instead of saying, no, you can't, don't touch, we need to show them for themselves, what does this look like? So, and actually have them play it out. I encourage you to go to Cindy's livingoasis.com website and learn more about this family. They're just incredible. At this time, what we're going to do is begin to prepare for our own edification by learning from our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian. Today, she's going to talk to us with a topical lesson titled The Word of Opposition. And we've got the notes for this on our website at naomistable.com. So if you're ready, let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon again, ladies. It's good to be with you as always. Today we're going to do a little topical again. We're going to spend more time looking at the world system and its opposition to God and its temptations that draw us away from God. When John says, do not love the world, that also happens to be in the present tense. So he's saying, as a way of life, do not love the world. This world is the invisible spiritual system opposed to God and Christ. 1 John 5, that we'll be looking at down the road a bit, verse 19, tells us the world is under the sway of, or the power of, the evil one. It's Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. The world is not the believer's natural habitat. The believer's citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20. James tells us the world and its system has its own wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and demonic. It says that in James 3, verse 15. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says the believer has three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what we can see here is that these enemies are certainly suggested by the terms earthly, that would be world, sensual, that would be flesh, and demonic, that's devil. So they're related. Oh, how we can see the truth of James 3:15 reflected in our world today, can't we? Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as of attitude. Our attitudes come from our thoughts. And we're told in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed by the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Worldliness, love of the world, will affect your response to the love of God and will affect your response to the will of God, both of them. Doing the will of God is a joy for those living in the love of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But when a believer loses her enjoyment of the Father's love, she finds it hard to obey the Father's will, because quite likely she's out of fellowship with God. Remember, fruit of fellowship is joy. When you put these two factors together, we have a practical definition of worldliness. Anything in a Christian's life that causes her to lose her enjoyment of the Father's love is worldly and must be avoided. Responding to the Father's love, which is your personal devotional time, and doing the Father's will, which would be your daily conduct, these two are tests of worldliness. So we have to ask ourselves, do we pass these tests? Many things in the world are definitely wrong, and God's Word identifies them as sins. Some are a few of the tragic effects that the love of the world will produce in the believer's life. For example, it will cause a turning away from the Lord's work and other believers. 2 Timothy 4:10, in that verse, Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica and some other places." So Demas loves the world, and it's resulted in him leaving ministry and forsaking Paul, his ministry partner. One of the other effects love of the world can do is produce alienation from God. James 4:4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." And of course, here it's referring to being unfaithful to God. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's pretty clear. Friendship with the world, enemy of God. Another effect that we lose when we're in the world, or that we have, another effect on our relationship with God that we have if we're worldly, is it produces corrupting sins in your life. 2 Peter 1:4 says, he's talking about the promises and that God has given us, and he says, "You may be partakers of the divine nature because of them, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." So, in other words, when we by faith choose to live out God's promises, we become partakers of the divine nature through the life of Christ in us, and we will escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. 1 John 2, these verses are 15 through 17 that we looked at yesterday, or the last time we met, we have seen that this verse further describes the corruption in the world. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." Lastly, love of the world opens up us up to deception by false teachers. And Paul's, or not Paul, but who are we studying? Oh, yes, John. John is going to, it's a problem. The ones that he's writing to are being deceived. So deception by false teachers is definitely will happen when you love the world. 1 John 4 that we haven't gotten to yet, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And in 2 John, another letter that John wrote, and he was refuting false teaching in that one, too, and false teachers. In verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We fall prey to philosophies, psychologies, so-called higher knowledge of these false teachers when we're worldly, and we will be deceived. Some of you listening might say, "That will never happen to me." Well, I hope not. But remember, John was writing to those who knew the truth, and they were beginning to be drawn to the things of the world and deceived by false teachers. John was trying to bring them to their senses by teaching truth to counter the lies. This is a warning to us. These two things are affecting believers and the church in a major way. So what's the solution to the temptations of the world system? The solution to love of the world is to have a greater love for the Father. The Christian who seeks daily to please God in everything and who strives for spiritual growth through prayer, study of God's Word, has a desire to witness to others, need not fall prey to the temptations of the world. Remember, the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides, remains in, continues with God forever. 1 John 2:17. This is not a prayer, not a wish, not a spiritual sounding desire. It is a fact. And it's folly to follow hard after the things of the world. There's a great Old Testament picture of this New Testament principle. I like this. Pastor and Bible teacher David Guzik shared this in his commentary notes on this verse. He says this, it's powerfully illustrated by the life of Lot in Genesis chapters 13, 14, and 19. Lot attached himself to a true spiritual man named Abraham. Yet he was selfish and chose for himself what seemed to be the most lucrative without considering the spiritual implications of what he was doing. He became financially prosperous, but pitched his tent toward a wicked city, and that city was Sodom. After a while, he was sitting in the gates of the city as one of Sodom's civic leaders. He had worldly status, he had influence, he had wealth, and he had comfort. Yet it was all taken away in a moment when the judgment of God came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot put all his eggs in the wrong basket and was burned by the fact that the world is passing away. Unquote. Oh, dear sisters, let's live for the eternal. Let's stay in the love of God and do his will for our lives. And we will abide with him, remain in him, and continue with him forever. Eternal life and the eternal rewards that will be ours as a result of loving our God above all else will never pass away. Until next time, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. I hope you enjoyed that topical study from Ruth Christian. It was titled Word of Opposition. And if you go on our website at naomistable.com, you can go and download the notes there and do your own Bible study, or you can do it with a group of ladies if you like at your own table. But Nancy, what did you think? Let's break this down a little bit.
Well, it's a good reminder that the world is under the power of the evil one. It's Satan's system and not the believer's natural habitat. So that is a good reminder for us to not fall into the earthly, sensual, demonic sway of the world, but also to keep our eyes on heaven.
Yeah,
because that's where we're going, and that is our home.
You know, Nancy, there's so many things, though, that are enticing women away from those eternal eyes that we're supposed to have. I mean, think about all of the activities that we do, just the sheer busyness. On top of that, there's some trends. There's some worldly things. There's some best-selling books. I don't need to name the name of it, but 50 Shades of something or other. Mm. But, you know, things like that that we get caught up in really, really takes us down a path away from Christ, doesn't it?
It does. And there's a verse, I think Paul is chastising some for having forsaken meeting together. So there are lots of things we can put on the back burner, whether it's our fellowship with our fellow believers, whether it's Bible study or study of his word, anything like that can really be shoved aside. For the immediacy of, I gotta get the kids to soccer practice, or I've gotta do the grocery shopping, or I've gotta make dinner, or I've gotta do this, or I've gotta do that. And I think that part of that is we just feel like we have to take care of everybody.
Yeah.
And maybe we wanna be in control of everybody too. And so we don't lean on God. We don't rest in him. We don't wait on him for his grace to do the things that he truly wants us to do.
Yeah. You know, I want to, you mentioned children and you mentioned, you know, kind of taking care of everybody. One of the ways I think that we can get very worldly is to enter the world that is enticing our children rather than helping them understand the difference between worldliness and biblical, you know, truth, the solid eternal eyes that we all need to be having. And they don't learn it without us helping them learn it. But, you know, there are things, you know, that the world is telling them very intentionally, especially if you have kids in public schools, and by the way, I did. My kids went all through public schools, and there it was a very challenging to get them through. If I had to do it all over again, I would most definitely homeschool, I think, just because of what we have gone through with the worldliness. And it's a battle that, boy, you have to really be biblically grounded, don't you, in order to just combat it.
Absolutely, and more than that, you have to be a parent. I think that too often today we have parents who want to be their children's friend.
Yes.
Or they want to be popular, and they think that the way to be loved and to be liked by their children is to never say no to them, to try to give them. Maybe they didn't have anything growing up, so they compensate by wanting to give their kids everything. And that's not good for them. As parents, it is your duty to tell your children no.
Yeah.
They can't do everything they want. And when they say, well, everybody else is going to see this movie, why can't I? You have to be prepared to answer them, because you are my child and I am not going to allow you to see a PG-13 movie at this age or anything like that. So I think we need a little backbone, maybe.
You know, and that doesn't come natural to those of us who grew up in the 80s or came of age in the 80s. I actually grew up a little bit earlier than that. But I can tell you that that was sort of the me generation. And when kids came along, the temptation was, well, I want to live vicariously through them, so I want them to have XYZ. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. That is the real root of it, is that political correctness, that we don't want to harm them by setting down boundaries. And what a lie of the enemy that we have believed as women, as men, moms and dads. And unfortunately, it's something that many of us are just starting to wake up to now. But it's not too late if you've made mistakes, as I have. You know, there is a time to start over. And you know, if you have older kids that perhaps you've made some mistakes. What I've done with my kids is said, you know what, you guys, I've really blown it. Here's how I should have parented you more, and I really need to apologize. And I've done that, but, you know, they've been very graceful as well to accept that, and hopefully we don't harm our children too much, but there's a lot of things that I wish I could go back and do over again.
Oh, I know. All of us do. But we have to remember that whenever we buy into this worldly system, including indulging our kids in it, we're actually committing adultery to God.
Yes.
And I loved it when Ruth was talking about James 4:4. And I'm going to read that verse again.
Okay.
And once again, this is the NRSV translation. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Yeah. That's pretty strong talk.
That is. You know, that's one of the verses that I've been looking at with my kids, too. The friendship with the world. We are to reach out into the world, you know, the being of the world, in the world, but not of the world. And very hard to separate the two. But, you know, even young kids get that.
Yes, but as she points out, love of the world opens you up to deception and makes you vulnerable to false teachers. And just look at all of the false teaching that's out there in these emergent churches that the kids are falling into. It's all about social justice. And yes, we are supposed to take care of the poor and the widows.
Yeah, that's called biblical compassion, by the way, ladies. That's not social justice.
No, and in fact, it was the poor and the widows in the church that we are supposed to take care of. But I think that we have substituted the gospel for that.
Yeah.
And that does no one any good, because if you're just feeding someone, you're actually loving them into hell.
Yeah.
if you're not sharing the gospel with them and not sharing truth with them. So, you know, we don't want to love people into hell. That's not helping anybody.
No. And we've talked on this program before about friendship evangelism, too, haven't we? That's another thing that a lot of young people are told, well, you can't really share biblical truth with people, kids, because you don't. You haven't earned the right to do that yet. And look, we don't know how long we have with people. You know, we don't have 20, 30 years to earn the right to talk to people. They're perishing now. And it's not as if we are judging them. In fact, you can say as we're evangelizing, listen, I'm not judging you, but here's the condition that we're all in. You know, so we need to be a little bit bolder.
And another false teaching that I think people fall into is the, what they call the prosperity gospel.
Oh, yes.
If you give your heart to Christ, give your life to Christ, He will make your life wonderful. Obey. I remember hearing this, a wife of a famous evangelist on TV. Obey God and good things are going to happen to you.
Oh, here's my litmus test, Nancy. How will this play in Haiti?
Yeah, absolutely.
If it doesn't play in Haiti, it's probably the prosperity gospel.
Oh, you look at Lot, and something I never really realized before was he's like the epitome of the prosperity gospel, if you will. Here he was, you know, he was a relative of a very spiritual man in Abraham, and he tied himself to him when they actually left their land to go into the promised land. But then when they had to part ways, then he was selfish and took the better land for himself. Well, that just happened to be right outside Sodom.
Yeah.
So he pitches his tent near Sodom, and he really was lusting for the wealth and prosperity of being in that bustling city's area. And then eventually when it talks about when the angels came into town, he was sitting at the city gates, and that's usually where the elders of the town sit. So here he had wealth, he had status, he had comfort, and it was all taken away in a moment, and he didn't realize how urgent the time was. The angels had to actually drag him and his family out of the town.
You know, that's a great reminder. We don't know how precarious the times are that we are living in. We see a little bit of it, and we think we know. I think that it's probably, and I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer here, I think it's worse than we can even imagine, and Jesus said it would be exactly like the times we are living in now. That's what he said.
Exactly like the time of Noah.
Exactly. If I can say that again. But because, you know, it's important to understand the times we're in. And if we don't, then we're going to be caught unprepared. And our everything that we own, our wealth, our worldliness, that could all go away in a day. And, you know, at some point, ladies, we could wake up and say, huh, what happened?
Mm-hmm.
And we'll be completely unprepared. We'll be like the five foolish virgins who didn't really anticipate the time of his coming.
Yeah. And remember, you can't take anything to heaven with you except other people.
Yeah. That great reminder. I think we're going to leave this part of the conversation here. Take a break. And when we come back, we're going to have some of your emails, and we'll wrap up this program. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
We are back at the table, and I hope that this program has encouraged you and edified you and really caused you to want to go seek more of Christ for yourself and just be at His, be in His Word and at His feet.
And also seek it for your kids, too.
Yes, most definitely. And please do share what you've heard here. The podcasts are all available at naomistable.com. Nancy, why don't we close out this program with some Bible scripture? And I love the verse in Joshua chapter 1. And why don't we pick it up in verse 5? Can you read those verses for us?
I'd love to. These are some of my favorites. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Those are so beautiful. And of course, we want to emphasize that it's not talking about worldly possessions and successes there, is it, Nancy?
No, true prosperity is realizing the wonderful treasure we have in God's Word.
That full pardon of our sins by what Jesus did for us on the cross, something that we could never achieve on our own. And that is just the most beautiful treasure of all.
Oh, that is for sure.
Well, that's all the time that we have for here at Naomi's Table for this program, but we hope you join us online, and we will see you tomorrow at Naomi's Table. Have a great, blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.